When I was at school, one of the subjects I didn't like very much was history. I think it was because all we ever seemed to do through the entire school period, apart from one term when we did the Tudors, we did the Romans. And at that time I found the Roman history quite boring. But as I've grown older, I've developed a love for social history. You know, all about the ordinary man and woman and the person in the street. You can keep your kings and queens and that. I'm not interested in politics and that sort of history. But the social history of what made the world go round and tick, I've developed a love for it. And I've also developed a love for family history. I've got interested in trying to trace my ancestors. I've got back as far as my great-great-great-grandfather, and then a family seems to disappear off the face of the earth. But history, to me, is, now I've got more into it, I find it's fascinating, because what's gone in the past quite often shows us the present and it shows us the future. So history has a place. If we had read Joshua chapter 23, that's a bit of a history. We would have seen that several years of peace have passed, during which Israel is able to consolidate its position and presence in the land of Canaan. It seems that at least a decade has passed since the wars which led to Israel establishing her permanent presence there. So they've been in there for about 100 years. Now the story of Joshua carries on, and we read it from 24. We read that Joshua summoned the 12 tribes of Israel to Shechem. I hope I pronounced that right. To Shechem, because he was quite old and he was near to death, and he wanted to pass on some instructions to the people of Israel. Where he called the tribes, he delivered a powerful a moving speech. Joshua reminds the people of their origins and their history. He recounts God's calling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the migration of the people into Egypt. He reminds them of their slavery and misery in that land, and how the Lord delivered them from their bondage and led them safely to the promised land. Then Joshua gives and makes a proposition to all the people there. They can either worship one of the old gods of their ancestors. Remember when they fought in the desert that God and Moses had left them, they made themselves a golden calf. That was a replica of one of the gods that they worshipped in Egypt. Or they could denounce and get rid of their old ancestor gods and worship God Jehovah. And he added the bit with total commitment. No messing about. They had a choice, one or the other. They could either go their own way and follow their own gods, or give complete commitment to the God of Joshua. He then throws out a challenge to them, and I think this is a lovely verse, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. They've got to make a choice. You choose. Not me, you choose. But for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. What a wonderful statement. He's not just talking to a few people, he's talking to the 12 tribes. You can make your own mind up, but for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Did you see the film The Alamo? It reminds me a bit of that, when Colonel Travers got all the people in the fort together and he went forward and drew his sword, and he drew a line across the sand with his sword, and he said to everybody there, you can either come over with me or you can leave. It was a bit like that. Joshua drawing a mark in the sand. He told the people of Israel, you've got a choice. You can either go your own way and follow your old gods, or you can come with me and follow the God, our God, the one and only God. Verse 16, the Message Bible, puts their reply in these words. All the peoples answered, we'd never forsake God, never. They were adamant, we will never forsake God, never. We'd never leave God to worship other gods. There they made up their mind, they've made their decision, they've made their choice. They freely chose to continue to serve the Lord, and they then dispersed and went their own way. But if you read on through the Old Testament, sadly, it's not long before you find them turning their back on God, doing their own thing, going their own way. But that's for a later time. Today, we're just looking at their choices and their choice to follow God. We then look at our New Testament reading. I didn't quite know where to stop, where to finish, or what to put in the middle, because it's such a fantastic chapter. There's so much in it, you could talk all day on just little bits of it. Our New Testament reading today was from, as you know, from chapter 6 of John. The chapter begins, refreshing your memory, begins with the feeding of the 5,000, showing the people that Jesus had power over nature. Jesus was not just an ordinary man. Jesus was the Son of God. He had power over nature. Also, it follows on that he then walked on the water. They knew that Jesus was something special. But how does it end? It ends with just Jesus and his 12 disciples. Begins with 5,000 and ends with 13, Jesus being one of them. As Jesus travelled from town to town, he attracted many followers. We've just seen the crowds that have come out for the Olympics to see the torch go by. That was the attraction that Jesus seemed to bring. He drew people to him. People came out to see him as he passed by. Some stayed with him for a while and then lost interest and disappeared and went their own way. Some were just hungry, hangers-on, to get what they could from him. They'd seen him feed the 5,000. They'd seen him cure people from their illnesses. They were with him for what they could get out of him. They were interested in being cured from their illnesses. They were interested in having their stomachs filled. And when they were satisfied physically, they then turned and went their way. Even more of them, some of them found that to follow Jesus was just too hard. He was asking too much of them. Remember the story of the rich young man who went to Jesus and asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, keep the commandments. And I think he was a bit of a liar, this young man. He said, all of that I've done all my life. I've kept it. Nobody, I can tell you, certainly not I, have kept all the Ten Commandments. But he said, all that I've done. And Jesus told him, but there's one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and follow me. And you know, that man's wealth, that riches, that comfortable lifestyle he had to weigh it and make a choice. Do I keep all that or do I give everything away and follow Jesus? We never hear of that man again. He couldn't make that decision. It was too hard. Yet even others who followed him thought that Jesus had come to get rid of the Romans and turn their country back to the old ways. They weren't looking to Jesus as a spiritual leader. They were looking for him as a king, as a fighter. They wanted it to be turned back to the old days. Perhaps without the fighting, but doesn't that sound a bit like the church today? I'm sure that you can remember when our churches were full of people. There was a large Sunday school or junior church. You had a thriving, vibrant choir that sang. The church was full every day of the week. Something was going on. And Sunday, most people went 3 times a day. We can probably, all of us, all of that age that we can remember when our churches were full. But when we look back to those times, what do we see? Most of the people, it was hard times for them. They didn't have much. They had a need. And when I was a young man, a young boy, there was a war going on. And we've seen natural disasters. That's when people fill the churches, when they've got a need. But as times get better and men get richer, they were encouraged through one of our prime ministers to stand on their own 2 feet, go their own way and do their own thing. And people have come to desire to lean on Jesus and God less and less. They've made a choice to turn their way away from the church. It could be a story of doom and gloom, couldn't it? Our church is shrinking. But I'm reminded of an Old Testament prophet, Elijah, when he had taken on the might of Baal and all his prophets and won a great victory over them. He proclaimed his God to the people of Israel. The next few verses are a bit surprising after this great victory. He's feeling discouraged. He's feeling exhausted. He's feeling ready to give up and complains to God that the children of Israel have turned their back on God. A bit like this country today, isn't it? People have chosen to turn their back on God. And poor old Elijah feels that he's all on his own, doing God's work. He's all on his own. But God had to remind him that he wasn't on his own, because God had tucked away 7,000 other prophets in Israel doing his work. At times when we look at our congregations, we feel that we're all on our own. Some years ago I went to I think it was called Green Belt. It was one of the early church bank holiday weekends. Mainly young people. And then the last day, the Sunday, we had a rally before we came home, and people waved their flags and danced around and sang and clapped. And then somebody said, "We're going to have communion now." So we were sat down in little groups of 20 in this big field, and we sat there and you could hear a pin drop. I'll never forget it if I live to be 100. There was so quiet in that field that all of a sudden in the middle of our group the ground shook a bit and out popped a mole, and it looked around and went down again. Then all of a sudden there was a bit of a stir in the group next to us. That popped. Obviously the mole had popped its head out there trying to find out what was going on. What's the point of telling that story? Well, the thing was that we were in little groups of 20. But when you added those little groups of 20 together, there was over 30,000 people in that field, all praising God, worshipping God, young and old, men and women, boys and girls. We're all worshipping God. At times we may feel like Elijah. We're all on our own. But don't be discouraged. We're not. God has many, many more disciples out there serving him today. What is our subject for today? Choosing or making choices. John chapter 6 starts with 5,000 people and ends with just 12 disciples with Jesus. I wonder what those disciples felt. Did they get despondent, disheartened as they saw people turning their backs on Jesus, turning and going away from him? Jesus then pulls them up with a bit of a start. In verse 67 we read, "You don't want to leave too, do you? You don't want to go too, do you?" he asked the disciples. What a question when the Lord asks you, "Well, do you want to go as well?" What did the disciples answer? And my favourite character in the Bible is good old Peter. He's the man there at the front. He's always putting his foot in it, but he's there. He's the one who speaks up first. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. If we'd had time, we could have read and looked at Jesus talking about him being the bread of the life. I hope you will do that when you get home. Look at this passage and see all the fantastic bits in this passage that we haven't had time to look at this morning. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. What wonderful, wonderful words. Peter, just an ordinary fisherman. Nothing special about him. He travelled around with Jesus for about 3 years. But he'd realised that without Jesus, his life was nothing. And they chose the disciples. Jesus gave them the choice. Do you want to go your own way or stay with me? So far this morning, we've been looking at us making choices. Will we give our lives to Jesus Christ as a disciple? Or will we turn our back on him and go out on our own way? Choices. But in verse 70, a surprise comes. Jesus reminds the disciples that it was not them that chose him, but it was he who chose them. They thought they'd made a choice whether to follow Jesus or not, but it wasn't. Jesus had made the choice that they would follow him. Matthew 4 verse 18 we read, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen, and Jesus just said to them, 'Come, follow me.'" God, there they are, working away, doing their lawful task, and somebody comes up to them and says, "Well, forget all that, leave all that, come follow me." What a decision they were given. I wonder, Jesus may give us as disciples that decision one day. Stop what you're doing, come follow me. Have we got enough faith to do it? I heard of a lady recently, I know her, I can't remember her name, but she works for Torch. She runs a guest house for blind people down near Southampton. And she got a call one day from some people who supported the work and said, "We've got a gift we want to give to you, but it's a bit heavy, a bit big. Can you come to us and we'll bring it to you? Or come and see it, see if you want it." So they turned up at the house and they were told, she took her children with her and her husband, and they said, "Oh, it's round the back." So they went round the back and there was one of the biggest heated tubs you could find. One of these pools that you dip in, you know. And she looked at it and she thought, "What on earth can we do with that?" And they said, "Well, we're adamant, we want you to have it. The Lord is telling us we want you to have it for the work at Torch." Now, she's, I think, a very brave lady, but she's not really. She just loves the Lord so much. She said, "Lord, I've got three choices, three questions. If you fulfill those three questions, we'll have the tub." The first one was, will the insurance company insure it? The second one was, will we get the money to support it? Because she worked out it would be £35 a month to pay for it. And the last one was, will we get it delivered? Lord, if those three things are fulfilled, I know that you want me to have it. She phoned to the head office of Torch, and they got into the insurance company, and they said, oh yes, no query, as long as you've got a sighted person there while the blind people are using it, we've got no queries, you can have it. Great. God had answered her first query. Second one was the money. She suddenly got a phone call. Oh, I forget her name, as I said, it's gone out of my mind, but they said, oh, this is so-and-so, so-and-so. We've decided God has told us that we've got to up our giving to you. So we're going to give you another £35 a month, which covered the cost of running it. So that was two of her things. The third one was how to get it there. She used to go jogging with a young lady that she knew vaguely, and they're jogging along, and the conversation came up about this young lady's boyfriend. How's he doing? Oh, he's just got a new job. Oh, what's that? Well, you would never believe it. Well, what is it? Well, you'll never believe it. Well, tell me. Said, well, he's now working for a company that transports collapsible swimming pools, hot tubs, and the things like that. She said, Lord, why did I ever query? And they've now got a nice hot tub where they are. But Jesus went on also in verse 65, I told you that no one can come to me unless my Father gives you as a gift to me. God is not us, it seems, it's God has chosen them. I looked up the Greek word for disciple, and it's a word that says rabbi, teacher, follower. A disciple is a follower. You see, Jesus chose the disciples, they didn't choose him. But at the time of the New Testament, there was many rabbis, many teachers of the law that would have disciples. But the difference between Jesus and the other rabbis was that you had to go to the rabbi and ask him if he would take you on. You would probably be set an exam, and then you'd go off with him, and he'd ask you a lot of questions, and it could take over a week before the rabbi made up his mind whether you would be a disciple of his or not. But Jesus didn't work like that, did he? As we said, Jesus said to the disciples, come, follow me. We're getting into some heavy doctrine now. It's a very long word, the doctrine of predestination. God has arranged everything before the world was made. God has a plan mapped out for our lives, even before we were born. God chose us. We didn't choose him. What were the words that the song Que Sera, Sera said? Whatever will be, will be. Is that what it is? God has planned everything, so whatever will be, will be. I used to get quite puzzled as a younger Christian. Well, if God has planned everything for me and my life is mapped out from the cradle to the grave, I can do exactly as I like because God has planned it. Why bother to pray to God? It won't change anything. God has my plan laid out. Why bother even to go to church? Because my life is planned out for me. And I found it really confusing, this doctrine of predestination. Until one day it was explained to me like this. God could have made us just like robots, just there to do his bidding, to do exactly as he wanted us to do. But he gave us our own will to make our own choices, our own decisions. Like Adam and Eve, they didn't have to do what the serpent told them to do in the garden. They could have turned their back on him. And Judas Iscariot, didn't have to go to the high priests and betray Jesus. They had a choice. We're given a choice. You say, well, how does that fit in with God having a plan for everybody? Well, God has. The thing is that we have got a choice, and if we disobey that choice, God's plan will still work out, but it may take a bit longer and be a bit harder. So God, with God in charge, it's still up to each one of us to make our own choices, to make our decisions. The difference is we make them with God's help. In Ponder Zen newsletter, and I'll finish with this for September, our minister Ray Adams wrote these words, and I think they sum up what I've been trying to say today. We are here not because we have weighed up the arguments for and against Christianity and made a mature opinion for ourselves of Jesus. We are here because faith for us is our response to the astonishing discovery that we have been claimed, or we've been chosen, welcomed and blessed by God in Christ. Has somehow burst into our wayward lives and blessed us. God came into our lives if we let him. God chose us. So as we go out of this church this morning, let's go out with joy on our hearts, not feeling discouraged because we think we're so few of us. God has many, many other disciples out there like us. Amen.